Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As John mentioned at the beginning of worship, we're continuing in our Lenten series. We're looking at the last words of Jesus that he spoke as he hung there on the cross. Those 6 hours that he hung there, we have the gospel, they've recorded 7 different statements. Now, he may have said more, we don't know, but the gospel's recorded 7 of those. And so we started with one of those. Luke records 3, John records 3, Matthew and Mark record 1 of those. But we started with Luke's statement when Jesus said or prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we learned that part of who Jesus was praying for is us. We are part of the them because we have this tendency to turn and to wonder, to miss the mark when it comes to living for God. And so that was where we began. Last week we turned to John's gospel. Again, John records 3 of these statements. And when it's the statement when Jesus speaks to his mother is there at the foot of the cross, along with one of his disciples, John. And Jesus looks down from the cross and he speaks to his mom. You know, "Behold your son." He speaks to John, "Behold your mother." In essence, saying, "Mom, John's going to take care of you. John, take care of my mother." Today we go to Matthew and Mark, and it's one and the same. So you read it here in Matthew, or you read it in Mark, it's the same. And they record 1 statement of Jesus, only 1 statement that Jesus spoke from the cross. And yet it might be the most disturbing of all the things that Jesus says. For it's Jesus' cry of abandonment. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, like all the other statements, it's just something Jesus could have whispered. He didn't have to pull himself up by the nails in order to get a deep enough breath, in order to be able to speak these words loud enough for everyone to hear. In fact, this is something he could have just thought. You know? He could have said, he could have just thought that, and God would have heard it, right? He didn't have to speak it aloud. He could have whispered it, he could have just thought it, and yet Jesus makes it a point to cry out so that everyone would hear this. So that everyone would hear, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so you got to wonder, why does Jesus want us to hear these words? Why would he go to that extreme to make sure these words were heard? Well, scholars have debated it, and most scholars say, well, Jesus wanted us to know, or wanted us to know what it feels like when we feel abandoned by God. He wanted us to know that he knows, or he knew, what it feels like when we don't feel God's presence. And you might think, well, why would Jesus? I mean, Jesus was God. He was fully human. He was fully divine. How could he feel that? Well, he was also fully human. Now, do I believe that God abandoned Jesus during that time? No, I don't believe that, but I do believe that Jesus felt that, just like you and I can feel that from time to time. Maybe you have. Jesus experienced what we experience. I mean, think about what Jesus has gone through up until this point, okay? So, one of his disciples has betrayed him. So he's been betrayed by one of his disciples. later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's arrested by the temple guards, the scriptures say that all of his disciples except one, they flee, whether they flee out of confusion, or if they were ashamed, or they were simply afraid, we don't know, but they all flee. He is then interrogated by the religious leaders, then interrogated by the Romans themselves. He's flogged, he's beaten, he's spit upon, he's mocked, he's ridiculed, he's humiliated. He's marched through the streets of Jerusalem, and then finally he's nailed to a wooden cross. So if there's anyone who might feel abandoned by God, it would be Jesus. And if there was anyone, right, who could be forgiven for feeling abandoned by God, it would be Jesus. Now again, do I believe that God abandoned Jesus? No, but I do believe that Jesus felt that. He did not feel God's presence maybe in that moment. And I was working on this message this week. I was reminded of Mother Teresa. In her early years, Mother Teresa enjoyed some really intense experiences of God. In fact, she writes about one in which she literally heard. She said, "I literally heard God's voice." But later on, over the last 50 some years of her life, though, until her death, she felt a sense of great emptiness in her prayers. At one point, she wrote to her confessor, "In my soul, I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing." Now, all of this has come to light after her death when her journals and letters were published, and some readers were shocked by the sentiments that were expressed there. That how could she feel these things? I mean, she was such a great leader. She had such an impactful ministry. How could she continue on as a believer and flourish when she was struggling and feeling these things? And many writers, they point to what Mother Teresa, she was experiencing what a lot of other people experienced, what they call a dark night or dark nights. Feeling that sense of abandonment, of not feeling God's presence. See, Mother Teresa also in those letters, in her journals, and in those reflections, she saw her own experience allowed her better to relate to those that she was in ministry with, because she was in ministry to the poor, right? Many times it is the poor that feel abandoned in many ways. Abandoned by God, abandoned by society, abandoned by so many. So she could see it or saw it, even though she didn't sense God's presence, but a way to relate to even at a deeper level. But yet in a letter to that same confessor, in another letter, she wrote this: I accept not in my feelings, but with my will, the will of God. I accept His will. Which sounds kind of familiar. If you remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what one of his prayers were? "Not my will, but thy will be done." I mean, Mother Teresa and even Jesus himself felt, I think, what many of us or have felt or will maybe feel. I mean, when our spouse or our child or our friend or our loved one dies, when, you know, the doctor tells us that there's nothing more that we can do, when there doesn't seem to be light at the end of the tunnel, when we find ourselves in a dark night and we don't feel God's presence and we feel maybe abandoned, we wonder where God is. We can understand what Jesus and why he cried out, maybe. But here's the thing: when we find ourselves in that place, we pray to one who has been there, who knows exactly what we're feeling. who can sympathize with us in that moment because he's been there. And so when I read these words of Jesus saying, cried out, they're not disturbing words to me. They're more, for me at least, they're the words of assurance. Because he's been there and knows what I'm going through. One blogger by the name of Sarah, that's always there, she wrote how God had whispered to her heart, and this is what she said. She said, the darkness may always be there, that God was talking to her. The darkness may always be there, but I will always be there in the darkness. And I thought that was really good. The darkness might always be there. God says, but I will always be there in the darkness. So again, when I read these words found in Mark and in Matthew, they're not disturbing for me. They're reassuring that my Savior understands, knows what it feels like to be abandoned, to feel that way. So I think that's part of how we understand this. I think also in these words, we also again see, throughout the whole crucifixion, what sacrificial love looks like. Jesus shows us by example what that looks like, the sacrificial, the redemptive love of God. He chooses to die. Why? So that we might live. We see the costliness of grace. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This? We're going to sing that here later on. But what wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord to bless, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. And so at the cross we see, the costliness of grace, the Jesus' true sacrificial love for us. And yet what does he do? He invites us to follow his path. Now not to go to the cross. What did he say? In Luke, if anyone would be my disciples, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And he wasn't saying that, go to the cross. Don't, it's not about that, but it's, I think what he's calling us to, if you're going to follow me, sometimes it does take some sacrifice. Sometimes it might be inconvenient for the sake of loving other people. Think about it in your own life. Have you ever made a sacrifice so that others might know the love of God? Or maybe I should say, are you willing to be inconvenienced or to make a sacrifice so that others might know the love of God? Those who were in Guatemala, I think they made a little bit of a sacrifice. I think they were inconvenienced just a little bit, do you think? Made maybe a little bit of a sacrifice. Definitely weren't surrounded by the creature conference that we enjoy so much here. They gave up a week to go there. Last week I said it, for us to be the church, to be the family of God, to continue to be that, to be the body of Christ, then we continue to say, I will. Because I love you, Christ, God, I will. And I encourage you during the Lenten season, not simply to give something up like many of us do, but to do something or to say I will to something or to someone in a new way maybe. And sometimes that means being willing to make a sacrifice or to be inconvenienced in order so that someone else might know the love of God. Maybe to give up a week to go on the Appalachian Service Project, right? Or to give up an hour or a day or more to volunteer at Vacation Bible School. It might be something as simple as visiting your neighbor that you heard went into the hospital. And maybe you don't know him very well, but you go and visit him and say, hey, I know we're not that close, but I was just wanted you to know I was thinking about you and praying for you. Let me tell you, they might be the biggest atheist in the world, but that'll make an impression. That'll make an impact. Again, are we willing to be inconvenienced, to experience discomfort, to make a sacrifice so that someone else might know the love of God? Because that's what we see here on the cross, and I think this we see in these words. that just point us back to that. And the last thing is this, though. Here's Jesus. He's on the cross, feeling abandoned, feeling forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out. That's where he's at. He's kind of a dark night for him. More ways than one. But it's interesting that Jesus does not curse God in the midst of it. Does not curse God in the midst of it. I mean, when we find ourselves in those places, what do? A lot of times. You know, when I don't feel God's presence or I'm wondering where God is, then I'm getting mad. Sometimes, you know, just get, God, where are you? And you know, get mad. Or for some, maybe they go through a very dark night or a tragic situation, and they just turn from God. Happens, doesn't it? Maybe you've been there. And here's Jesus. And that's not what he's doing. In fact, Jesus is choosing to pray and to worship. And why do I say that? Because what he has just cried out actually is the first stanza of a hymn. It's from Psalm 22. Right? And it's the first stanza of a hymn that many Jews during that time knew. Because if you turn in your Bible to Psalm 22, many translations will have at the top of it, it'll say something like, to be sung to the tune of, or for the director of music. So Psalm 22 is a hymn. So here again, here's Jesus hanging on the cross. He's crying out to God, but these words he's crying out are also these words to a hymn that the chief priests and the scribes, you know, and the Jews that were passing by, who had been in town in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they would have known these words. It's kind of like if someone cried out, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And they just stopped. You would fill in the rest of it. Most of us would, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That what? We know it. Well, at least the choir does. But but we know it, don't we? And even if you didn't know it, if your loved one, as they are dying, said those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you would probably want to know what the rest of it said, wouldn't you? Maybe you didn't know what the rest of the line, but you've heard of amazing grace. Most people have, at least. And if your loved one uttered those words, you'd probably want to know what the rest of it said. So here's Jesus thinking about this hymn, Psalm 22, when he died. And so what does the rest of the song say? Well, listen to some of these words. All who see me mock at me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now again, the Psalms, many of them are attributed to David. So David's writing about his own experiences. But at the same time, he's being prophetic, right? Well, because it's describing Jesus as well. But the Psalm doesn't end there. As we say a lot, and as I say a lot around here, the worst thing is never the... See, we know, right? Amazing grace. All right? My God is not the last verse to this hymn. Just like Amazing Grace, one of the last verses of the hymn, it ends when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And so when you read Psalm 22, this is how it ends. For God did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. God did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. That is, all who die before God will bow down before God. So he's talking about a resurrection. It says, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. And so here's this psalm this hymn that begins with this cry of abandonment and yet ends with what? It ends with resurrection, does it not? And this is the song that Jesus is thinking about as he's dying there on the cross. And so not only is this, he's crying, he's being honest and transparent, I don't feel God right now. But within that, there is also this word of hope. Because in the end, there is this victory. This song that Jesus is thinking about, this is how it ends. In other words, it's as if Jesus is saying, the worst thing is not the last thing. So we may not always understand the sacrifice that is made, but I hope we don't forget that the one to whom we pray for, maybe in our darkest hour, has been there and knows firsthand the feelings of abandonment, of hopelessness, of doubt, or despair. Man, I hope we never forget that the suffering and the death of the cross, we never forget that that is not the last word. And because it is not the last word, then whatever dark night that we find ourselves in is not the last word as well. Amen? So here's what I want to invite you to do. Probably you have walked, are walking, may see it coming. Yeah, been through a difficult time, a painful time. Or you know someone else who is in that place. And so, as we go to God in prayer, you might just simply say, thank you for suffering for me and that you understand. Please sustain me or that person who's come to your mind. Sustain me in that dark moment. Sustain my friend. Sustain my family who are going in darkness. So let us pray. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know our loved ones, our family, our friends who maybe are in a dark place. And so, Lord, we just say this day, thank you that you suffered for me, that you understand. Sustain me in my dark moment. Sustain my friend. Sustain my family member who are in darkness. And then knowing the depths of that Christ's sacrificial love for us, maybe you might say, Lord, help me to love others with your love. Lord, help me to love others with your love. And then finally, you might pray, Lord, even when I find myself in that dark night, help me to trust you. Even when I find myself in the darkest of nights, help me to trust you. Jesus, I give you thanks for raising yourself up on that cross, for shouting these words so that we might hear them and know you. And know that you have been there, Lord. And so we offer ourselves this day to love you and to serve you. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.